today I want to continue as we speak about the Holy Spirit and look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This morning I want to share this message, the Holy Spirit in Jesus. The Holy Spirit in Jesus. And I want to show you how what the Holy Spirit did in the life of Jesus is the same what the Holy Spirit does in our life also. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time as we share this word. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we just took and celebrated. And now we come and we study your word once again. We see what your word has to say concerning the Holy Spirit. Now quiet our hearts. May we be in focus and in tune with what you have this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice that it says that in verse number 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, when did Jesus receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost? We go back chapter in Luke chapter 3, and we go look in verse number 21. At the baptism of Jesus, it says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. This wonderful passage gives us all three persons of the Godhead at one time. Jesus is the Son of God in flesh now, about to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as he is about to be baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes upon him, symbolizing that now Jesus was anointed or baptized with the Holy Spirit at this time, or received the Holy Spirit. And then the Father from heaven says, This is my beloved Son, or Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And so we see the Father in His voice, and Jesus in His body, and the Holy Spirit, the form of a dove, now coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from that point on, the Bible tells us that Jesus was then led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now was going to be in Jesus and taking him and directing him and guiding him throughout his ministry. Last week, of course, we looked at the Holy Spirit. We saw who the Holy Spirit was. We saw how the Holy Spirit comes into our life and it dwells in our body also at salvation. And when it came in the life of Jesus at his baptism, Jesus, of course, didn't have to be saved. He was only baptized to set an example or to fulfill all aspects of the law for us. And so we follow Jesus' example. If you were saved, you should have been baptized afterwards, not to save you, but as a symbol of your salvation. So therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit now pictures that at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within each and every one of us. We saw last week in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and certainly we challenge people to understand what the filling of the Spirit of God was all about. Now let me share a few things with you here this morning as I'm going to look at the life of Jesus and we'll see how the Holy Spirit impacted and influenced and directed the life of Jesus. The first thing I share with you here this morning is let's see how the Holy Spirit led Jesus. How the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Now, we go back to chapter 4, verse 1. After Jesus was baptized, the Word of God says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So, Jesus receives the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And now that he's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that Jesus, the Son of God, was in connection with his Father. He said he and his Father are one, but yet he was in connection with the Holy Spirit also. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, where the Father is in heaven and Jesus is on earth. Now the Spirit of God dwells within Jesus and is going to lead him. Now it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He was in the Jordan Valley area. He had been baptized in the Jordan River, but now he was to go into the wilderness where nobody was, all alone, to be in a desert place, a place where he could now meet with the Heavenly Father. And so he was directed, he was led to go to the wilderness. Now it was there that the Word of God says in verse number 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, not only was Jesus led into the wilderness, but he was led to pray. He was led to fast. The Holy Spirit had led him to follow now the Father's will for his life, and his Father's will was for him to come there. Jesus' ministry was about to start, and so he needed to be commissioned. He needed to have this time alone with the Father to pray and to have a time of fasting. And so therefore he was led by the Holy Spirit. Now let's take this and put this in our life, because the Holy Spirit lives in us also. Now, the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Therefore, we know that whatever the Holy Spirit did for Jesus, that the Holy Spirit does for us also. Now, where the Holy Spirit led Jesus, we know that the Holy Spirit wants and desires to lead us. To lead us. Why? Because life is confusing. Life is filled with many turns, many options, many directions, and we're not always sure what direction we are to go. We're not always sure what the will of God is. We're not always sure what God has for us in store. And so therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that is within us that leads us. Now, it's one thing to say, let the Holy Spirit lead you. It's another thing to figure out, what does that mean in a practical sense? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to lead you? Now, there's some people that say, well, you got to get alone and you'll hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and you'll know for sure it's the Holy Spirit. But you know what? That sounds good and nice, but sometimes it's hard to discern the Holy Spirit's voice. In fact, the Bible says, be a discerner of the Spirit, because you know what? You have thoughts and impressions on your mind all the time, do you not? You know, maybe right now you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, and you're thinking about, you know, how long is the pastor going to go? We already had the Lord's Supper, now he's already 15 minutes behind. I know the thoughts that are in your mind. I can see them on your face. You get this worried look, you know. And so just sit back, relax. We're having church. You didn't come to get out. You came to stay in. Amen. All right, now. All right. But yet, you might... what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to lead me? What do I have to do for the Holy Spirit to lead me? There's some that are a little more spooky in their Christianity. You know, they always have this mystical sense that they know more about God than you know, and God talks to them all the time, and I'm not really sure what they're all about. Sometimes it's more of their own imagination and their own feelings than it is God. But yet there are many times which God does speak to our hearts. There is an impression upon our hearts. We have a desire. So Jesus had a desire to go into the wilderness. Now, how do you know the Holy Spirit's voice? You know, Revelation said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. How do we know that the Spirit is speaking, that we're supposed to move, we're supposed to work, we're supposed to go, we're supposed to give, we're supposed to witness? How do we discern the Holy Spirit in our life? Let me give you a couple verses that may help you out this morning. One of my favorite verses when I first got saved, and I've used kind of all these many years as a life verse, is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Let's see what it says now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So what is our responsibility in this passage of Scripture? To acknowledge. The word acknowledge. I want you to realize that it is up to me to acknowledge that God will lead me. Now, I've got to acknowledge him. Now, it didn't say that I would lead my own paths or guide my own paths, but I acknowledge him, and what does he do? He somehow guides my path. So I have to acknowledge him. I have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit, first off, lives within me. I have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit wants to lead me. I have to acknowledge that if I'll connect with God, that he will somehow, some way, allow the Holy Spirit to lead me in a discernible way, in a direct way, in an understandable way, that the Holy Spirit will impress upon me. But I've got to first acknowledge him. Now, there's many people that don't acknowledge God. They don't care about God. They're not in church this morning. They're sleeping in bed, or they're out shopping or getting an early lunch or whatever they're doing. And tomorrow, you know, they won't be interested in God. And the rest of the week, they won't be interested in God. They won't read the Bible, and they won't pray, and they won't talk about God, because you know what? God is not in their thoughts. You know people like that, don't you, all the time? They just don't think about God. He's not part of their equation of life. You know, and so, therefore, who directs their life? They direct their own life. Now, if you want God to get involved in your life, if you want God to direct your life, then you have to acknowledge Him, meaning that every day, Lord, good morning, thank you for giving me another day. Yes, sir. This is the day the Lord hath made. I rejoice, be glad in it. I acknowledge that God has given me a day. I acknowledge that His presence is in my life. I acknowledge that He exists. He's my Creator. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my Savior. He's my Good Shepherd. He's everything to me. I acknowledge Him. How do I acknowledge Him? When I pray, I acknowledge Him that He's the one that will answer. And so I come to Him in prayer. When I open up the Bible, what am I doing? I'm acknowledging Him. I'm saying, this is Your Word. I want to know more about You, Lord. I'm acknowledging You. When I meditate upon Him, I'm acknowledging Him. I'm thinking about who God is and what He's done. When I praise Him and give Him thanksgiving, I'm acknowledging Him, that He's the one that has given me all good gifts from above. I acknowledge Him. You see, my relationship with God is simply daily. I must connect with God. I must acknowledge Him. You know, throughout the day, if you connect with somebody or connect with people, what do? You might call them or email them or text them or visit them. And so you connect somehow throughout the day with somebody. You have acknowledged their presence in your life. And so it is. If we never pray, if we never read the Word, if we never meditate, if we never give thanksgiving, if we never praise God, if we never talk about God, guess what? You don't acknowledge Him, and don't expect Him to lead you through the Holy Spirit, because you don't acknowledge Him. And so I must acknowledge Him in every aspect of my life. Now I want you to look at a second verse, a passage verse in verse number, Psalm 37, verse 4. First word is what? Delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall what? Give thee the desires of my heart. Well, that sounds like if that could be a dangerous thing, because what if your desires are wrong? What if your desires are sinful? What if your desires are not the will of God? Then our desires are not really right desires. But if I, but the key word there is delight. If I delight myself also in the Lord, what does He do? He puts desires in my heart. Now God can trust me. And so the more I spend time with God, the more I enjoy God, the more I sing and praise Him, worship Him, you know, glorify Him. The more that I spend time with God, what's happening, folks? I'm delighting myself also in the Lord. And what's He doing? He's changing my heart and giving me desires. I remember many years ago when I was in college, in a secular college. I had just gotten saved. And I started to read the Bible, and I started to pray, and I started to go to church, and I started to acknowledge God, and I started to delight in Him. And you know what? All of a sudden, God changed all my desires in my heart. They no longer were for me and what I wanted to do in life or whatever I wanted to accomplish. All of a sudden, my desires were to please Him. My desires were to get involved in ministry. My desires were to witness. My desires were to try to share with my family, my friends, how to be saved. My desires eventually became to preach the Word of God and go off and study God's Word. Those weren't desires that I conjured up in my own heart. When you acknowledge God, and then all of a sudden you start to spend time with Him and in delight in Him, He changes the desires of your heart. And now that's the Spirit of God within you directing you. Directing you. And now you know for sure this is what God wants for me. And so delight, the third word I want you to look at today is found in verse 5 of that passage. And the first word is commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will what? Bring it to pass. Sounds like God wants to lead you, doesn't it? Yes. He said, make a commitment to Him. Commit thy way to the Lord. That means, Lord, You're number one in my life. Lord, I want to follow You. Lord, I want to fulfill Your will. Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, I commit myself. Have you ever committed yourself to God? Now, I'm not talking about salvation, because salvation is different. Salvation is coming to Jesus as a sinner, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, trusting his shed blood on the cross, and being redeemed, being saved. That's salvation. But there has to come a time in your life when you make a commitment to God. A commitment says, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to give my life to you. Lord, you are everything to me, and I commit to you now. All that I am, all that I'll ever be, I commit. Now, when you do that, so you acknowledge him, you delight in him, and you make a commitment unto him, now all of a sudden you got God working on your side. And he starts to speak to your heart. Now he starts to give you desires. He starts to direct your path. He starts to open up doors. He starts to close doors. He starts to bring people in your life that need to be in your life. He starts to channel you in certain directions that you probably would have never channeled yourself into. What I'm saying this morning is that when you start putting forth the effort of wanting to have a direction of the Holy Spirit, you have to put forth an effort to once again acknowledge him, delight in him, and commit yourself. Now God is ready to lead you. You see, you think that all of a sudden you're going to wake up living like a heathen, living for the world, living for the devil. All of a sudden, then you're going to get up. Okay, I want God to direct my path today. It doesn't work that way. No, you got to put in an effort in seeking him. Seeking him. If you seek him, he will be found. But it comes as you do that, as you do these things. Now, I remember after I got saved, all of a sudden now, I was led to witness to my dad. I was led to witness to my mother. I was led to witness to my brother. I was led to witness to my sister. I was led to witness to my grandmother. I was led to witness to my aunts and uncles and cousins. And next thing I know, I'm talking to people that I never would have talked to spiritually. And some of them didn't accept what I had to say, and some of them gave me a hard time because it went against their religious beliefs. But you see, when you're led by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden you have a desire, and the Lord leads you to do things that you normally would not do on your own. And so God leads, and you must follow. All of a sudden I start going to church, and I start tithing, and start wanting to get involved in a bus ministry and get involved in ministry. And what's happened is that, listen, as you do those things, acknowledge him and delight in him and commit your ways to him, all of a sudden he starts to, the Spirit of God now takes you and shows you, this is what I want you to be. This is how I want you to live. These are the people I have for you to touch their lives. And so the Holy Spirit led Jesus. The second thing I want you to see, he goes in the wilderness, right? Well, everything's going to be just wonderful in the wilderness because, you know, he's praying and fasting, and certainly the devil will never bother anybody that prays and fasts, does he? You know, sometimes you think when you're praying and fasting, well, you know, I'm immune from the devil's attacks. No, that's when the devil says, let me see if I can bother this guy. Let me see if I can throw him off his schedule. Let me see if I can get him off his knees from praying and put some thoughts in his mind and challenge him spiritually. And so here's Jesus. He's now spent 40 days praying and fasting. And guess who shows up and says, hey, why don't you take these stones and turn into bread? What happened? The devil came and started to put out a temptation. Now I understand the temptations that came to Jesus are not like the temptations that come to us. For Jesus could not sin. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. God cannot tempt, nor can he be tempted, meaning that it's not even a temptation to God. And so I understand that what Jesus went through is a little bit different from what we go through. But the principle that I want you to see here today is this, that when Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be attacked. In fact, when you start following the Holy Spirit, that's usually when the attacks come even more. The more that you want to follow God, the more the devil puts up a fight against you. You know how to get rid of the devil? Don't do anything for God. He's not worried about you. You're no threat to him. Now, what happened here? Jesus now encounters the devil. He comes up with three temptations. He encouraged Jesus to turn stones into bread. Jesus responded by saying, "It is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He then told him later on, he said that he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus responded in verse 8, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then he brought him to the temple, and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, and the angels will catch you." And once again, Jesus responded with Scripture, and he said, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, I want you to see something. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost at this time, was he not? And as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, the devil came to him three times, at least three times, maybe more times than that. We're not sure. But in these three occasions that he came to him, every time Jesus quoted Scripture to him. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus lives in us. And do you think maybe that the Holy Spirit, as he led Jesus in the wilderness, that same Holy Spirit leads us and helps us conquer our enemies like Jesus conquered his enemy? And so secondly, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit helps us conquer our enemies. He conquers our enemies. We all have temptations. We all have trials. Now, first thing I want you to see under this point is that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us truth. Our enemy is a liar. Our enemy is a deceiver. Our enemy is the father of all lies. And so anytime that the devil comes and tempts, it is with a deceptive lie. And so the Holy Spirit is about truth. Look at John 14. If you turn there, look up on the screen. John 14, verse 17. Notice how the Holy Spirit is described in John 14, verse 17. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of what? Truth. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He leads us to truth. He reminds us of truth. And so when the devil comes with lies, we have the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the answer, gives us the truth. Notice another verse in John. He reminds us of God's Word. What is truth? It's God's Word. He reminds us of God's Word. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings to remembrance the Word of God. Have you ever had a situation that you're being tempted and all of a sudden a Scripture comes to your mind? Or a Bible character comes to mind, how he dealt with temptation, or a biblical principle comes, or a sermon comes, or some aspect of the Word of God comes to you. How is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is now trying to help you fight the devil. He's trying to help you live godly. He's trying to help you to stand up and do the right thing. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit of God not only gives us truth, but he reminds us of the Word of God. Look at John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit reminds us of truth and shows us truth that we need to have. Now, let's put this together. In order to be reminded of the Word of God, what do you have to first have in your heart? The Word of God. That's pretty deep, isn't it? So guess what? If you don't really know the Bible, it's kind of hard for the Holy Spirit to show you something that you don't know. Now, the Holy Spirit can circumvent our ignorance sometimes when we're baby Christians, or, you know, Christians that haven't grown to a certain point of understanding all truth. But you know what? If you are acknowledging God, like point one said, acknowledging God, following his will, trying to seek after him, what are you doing? You're studying God's Word. Now the Spirit of God, what's he doing? He's taking what you've heard in church, what you've studied on your own, what you have studied in Bible study, verses that you've read, and what is he doing? He's bringing that to your remembrance so that you can fight the devil. And so, like Jesus quoted verses, you and I now all of a sudden are reminded of truths that we can either quote or we can say or that we can somehow remember. And what does that do? That helps us in our fight against the devil. By the way, after Jesus quoted those three verses, guess what happened to the devil? He took off. Look at verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for what? For a season. For a season means that he'd come back again. You see, when you resist the devil, what does he do? He flees from you. Guess who helps you resist the devil? The Holy Spirit. Here, you thought you were somebody special. You thought, well, I'm powerful. I can really defeat the devil. Listen, do you understand we are weak and we are no match for the devil? Do you understand that he could bring so much temptation in our life if it were not for God's protective hand in our life? He could bring so many things that we would fall to, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us get through every trial, every trouble, as he gives us truth and reminds us of his word. And folks, the third thing I want you to see under this point is that we are weak in our flesh, and the Holy Spirit helps conquer our flesh, because that's the other enemy we have. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul is frustrated over his life, the battle with the flesh. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He said, "I can't wait till I go home to glory. I have to deal with this body of flesh anymore." Romans 8, 9 says, "But if you are not in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." So listen, when the wrong desires come in our life, when the own flesh messes us up, the Holy Spirit helps us as we walk in him, as we follow his leadership. And so whatever the Holy Spirit did for Jesus is what the Holy Spirit does for us. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus. He leads us. The Holy Spirit helped Jesus in his battle against the enemy. The Holy Spirit helps us in our battle against our enemy also. And then the third thing I want you to see is in verse number 14. Verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." Notice, Jesus returned in the what? Power of the Spirit. Third thing, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. Empowered him to do what? Well, to preach, to do miracles, to do whatever was necessary to get the Word of God out. He empowered him. Now, wait a minute. Remember, the whole substance, your whole main point of this message is what the Holy Spirit was to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is to us. And that's why when Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I won't leave you by yourself." He said, I will give you all powers given to me. Well, how did that power come upon the apostles and upon the early Christians? In Acts chapter 2, what happened? "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." The Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, there's a couple things about this. How the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. First off, the Holy Spirit anoints. The Holy Spirit anoints. Look at verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4. The story continues. "And he came to Nazareth." Now, let's back up and let me kind of give you the big picture. So, for 30 years, Jesus lives in obscurity. Outside of the age of 12, when he went to the temple, we know nothing about Jesus, outside of his birth and what happened around the situation with his birth and then at the age of 12. So we know nothing about Jesus. 30 years old, he's baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him now. And then he's led by the Spirit of God out in the wilderness. And then he's empowered by the Spirit of God so that the fame of him was abroad, meaning that people started to hear about Jesus. Now, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. He preaches the very first sermon he's going to preach in his hometown and in a synagogue. In verse number 16, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as custom was," his custom was, "he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day." Now, it was customary when Jesus grew up, every Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, but he never spoke anything. You know why he couldn't speak anything? Because you had to be 30 years old before you could actually speak in the synagogue. So now he's 30 years old. And now it's time for him to stand up and say something in the synagogue. Notice it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me,'" notice, "anointed me to preach a gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He said later on in verse number 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He says, the Holy Spirit is upon me, and what has he done? He's anointed me. Anointed me to do what? To preach, to deliver, to heal, to set at liberty, to preach acceptable year of the Lord. He said, it's time for me to get busy and get to work. I got to serve my Father. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach and I'm going to heal and I'm going to help people and I'm going to guide people to the saving knowledge. And what's he doing? In essence, he's starting his ministry. What does the Holy Spirit do for each and every one of us? He anoints us. He anoints us to do what? To do the Father's will. The second thing, not only does he anoint us, but he appoints us. Appoints us. You say, what are you talking about? He appoints us. In Hebrew, Acts chapter 2, let me read this verse before we go on. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 17, when the Holy Spirit came upon apostles, upon the folks in the upper room. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, I want you to see something here, folks, today. This prophecy out of Joel came to pass in Acts chapter 2. And in the Old Testament, there was just only a few people anointed at a time. Maybe a king, a prophet, maybe a musician, maybe somebody was called to do a specific task. But now what God said in the New Testament, guess who's anointed? Everyone. Who's anointed in this room today? Everyone. That's why I said old men. We got any old men in the room today? You're anointed. Got any young men in the room today? You're anointed. Got any women in this room today? You're anointed. That doesn't mean you're going to get up and go preach to crusades and everything, ladies, but it means that you've been anointed to serve God. Men, you've been anointed to serve God. We're all anointed to serve God. What does that mean? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and at salvation, now you've been anointed, you've been given, God's hand of approval is on you that you're going to serve God. Now, you don't have to stand behind a pulpit to serve God. You don't have to go to a mission field to serve God. You don't have to teach in a Christian school or be an evangelist or be in full-time Christian work to be anointed of God. Everybody, that's why I said, even handmaidens, even servants, people that don't hold positions of authority, everybody would be anointed with the Spirit of God. And with the anointing then comes an appointing. Now, I don't have time this morning, but I want you to study it on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spiritual gifts. And he talks about how that it is the Holy Spirit who divides out spiritual gifts. And so one person has a spiritual gift of teaching, another has a spiritual gift of administration, another has a spiritual gift of helps, another has a spiritual gift of faith, another one has a spiritual gift of giving, another one has a spiritual gift of administration, leadership, another one has a spiritual gift of mercy. And so what happens? You are appointed gifts by the Holy Spirit. So not only are we anointed to do something, then God said, okay, here's your job. I'm going to give you the power, and now I'm going to assign you what your job is. And so he gives us these spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. Now, folks, when you understand that each and every one of us have not only been anointed by the Spirit of God, but we've been appointed by the Spirit of God to do something for God, now that makes your life meaningful. And that makes you understand that, wait a minute, I'm somebody special. God has something for me, and He's anointed me, and He's appointed me, and I have gifts, and I have certain ways of reaching people that maybe somebody else doesn't. And I have different ways which I can help the body of Christ, and I have different things to offer. And maybe you're not sure today what your spiritual gifts are. Study 1 Corinthians. Study out spiritual gifts. Understand, today is not a message on spiritual gifts, but it's just to show you how the Holy Spirit has already given you the gifts you need to have to serve God. And so Jesus was given gifts. And Jesus then was appointed by the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And He went out and He was empowered to do the work and the will of God. Now, the last thing I want to share with you here today, the Holy Spirit in Jesus, He led Jesus. He guided Jesus, showed Jesus where to go. He helped Jesus, I believe, as Jesus battled the devil. And then also, as we see, He anointed. It was part of Jesus' anointing and empowering. The last thing I want you to see this morning is this. The Holy Spirit transfers the image of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit transfers the image of Christ to us. I want to close on one last verse here this morning. I want you to look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. It'll be up on the screen for you if you can't find it quick enough in your Bible. Now it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now the word glass there is the word mirror. It's talking about just like you would look in a mirror and all of a sudden you see yourself, but as you're looking in the mirror, you change. You start to look different. All of a sudden, the image that's in the mirror that's looking back to you is no longer the one that is looks like you. All of a sudden, your face changes. Your image changes. What is it? And it's a spiritual principle here saying that what the Holy Spirit does is that He changes you so that you don't look like you anymore. He wants you to look like Jesus. You say, what does Jesus look like? I mean, I got to grow long brown hair and have blue eyes and have a halo over my head and walk around with a big smile on my face like Hollywood portrays Jesus? No, it's talking about not the physical attributes of Jesus. It's talking about the spiritual attributes of Jesus. And so you're going to start loving people like Jesus loved people. And you're going to start forgiving people like Jesus forgave people. And you're going to start showing mercy to people like Jesus showed mercy to people. And you're all of a sudden now are going to have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And we mentioned this last week also. And all of a sudden, you are changed from what? Glory to glory. Now, you remember, if you read the passage, we don't have time this morning, but study out this whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 3, because it gives an illustration about Moses. Remember when Moses went up on a mountain? And how did Moses come back after he was in the very presence of God? Remember what happened to him? His head started glowing. And he had to put a veil over his head because it was so bright. Because what happened? The Moses changed. His appearance changed. He became glorified in essence, and the glory of God was upon him. And what the Lord is telling us is just like Moses changed when he was in the presence of God, you and I change when the Holy Spirit starts to work on us. And now we look in the mirror and we don't see an old sinner anymore. We see an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're changed from glory to glory into the image of His Son. You see, it's called a process of sanctification. God starts separating us and making us holy and changing us. And so now He's molding us and shaping us and convicting us and taking away the things that don't need to be there and adding the things that need to be there. And you know what we are, folks? We're just a canvas, and the Holy Spirit is the artist. And He's painting a picture on us. You know why that is? It's because when Jesus left this world behind, He said, "I want you to go into the world, and I want you to be My ambassadors. I want you to represent Me. I want you to be a light. I want you to be salt." In essence, people are going to call you Christian because Christian means a little Christ. In order for you to become like Christ, you need to change. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and He changes us every step of the way. Folks, this morning, the Holy Spirit led Jesus every day. And the Holy Spirit leads us every day if we acknowledge Him. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. He empowers us also. Jesus was anointed to serve. You and I have been anointed to serve. Jesus had great works to do. You and I have great works to do also. Jesus left this world behind and said, "You're going to represent me now, so you better look like me." And the Holy Spirit makes sure that we look like Jesus so we can represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. And that's what real Christianity is all about, allowing ourselves to be led, directed, empowered, and changed by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this time to share this word. Bless it now. Use it in our lives. Help us understand the great power and working of your Spirit. Our heads are bowed.